Doesn't anybody else need a handout for Sunday school? Page 5, Anthropology, the Study of Man. Okay. Everybody have a pen or pencil or crayon? Well, it'd work. If you need one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure you get pen or pencil. Okay. Then let's do our review from last week. So far we've studied about the origin of man, the composition of man, the fall of man, and last week we studied about the redemption of man. Biblically, redemption means the process by which sinful humans are bought back from the bondage and punishment for sin into a relationship with God through grace by the payment of Jesus' shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. You want me to repeat that?
Yes, please.
Everybody get that? Okay. We're bought back, praise the Lord, by the payment of Christ, what he did on the cross for us. The last sentence is, it is appropriated by personal faith in Christ. Faith is how we are redeemed. It takes that to engage the action of, although redemption's already been provided, to make it personal and that which is effectual, if you will, in the life of an individual. It takes their faith. And when Shane gets to the study of salvation, soteriology, he'll be addressing the subject of how do we come up with faith. Is that something we drum up? Anyway, we'll go on from there. Ready? So number 5, the future of man. That's the 5th in this series of studies on anthropology. And what Sean brought for us a couple weeks ago, the fall of man, is also one of his. He'll be next, Lord willing, teaching about hamartiology, sin, okay, and the solution for sin. Anyway, the future of man is what we'll be looking at today. So, letter A, the stages of the human body. I gave you a handout that looks like this, okay? Kind of silly looking one, maybe. It was developed through several students of Dr. Manfred Kober's. He doesn't have his name on this, although he could have, I suppose. Anyway, well, there are 7 things we'll be discussing in this study about the stages of the human body. And we've already discussed about the soul, spirit, heart, mind, and that immaterial part. But what's in the future for us? Well, starting with the formation of the body, then the maturation of the body, the deterioration of the body, the devastation of the body, the dissolution of the body, the substitution of an intermediate body, and then the resurrection of the body. That is the direction this handout goes. Oh, we'll grab our Bibles, and first we'll go to Psalm 139, which I hope you're familiar with that. Psalm 139. Ian Jeffcock used to be the chief of police here in Eureka. He and I have worked together on several different issues and even projects in the past. And in his former life, he calls it, before becoming our chief of police in Eureka, he was a microbiologist. And he said this Supreme Court issue of when life begins is absolutely ridiculous. I know exactly when life begins. I've told a little bit about this before. Just in summary, Ian said when he first started, there would be approximately 100 eggs or cells on a slide that had been fertilized, and some of them lived and some of them didn't. And he was to separate the living eggs or cells from those that weren't alive. And he couldn't tell the difference at first. He said, I'd look at that slide through the microscope, and they all looked the same to me. And his mentor, an older technician, said, Ian, you're trying too hard. You're looking at individual cells. Imagine yourself taking a step backward and looking at all of them at once. You'll notice an aura around some. I don't know how else to say it. And others, you won't. And Ian said, sure enough, if he looked at them as a group, some seemed to have an aura around them, and I would separate those off to one side of the slide. The others I'd separate off to the other side of the slide. And in 2 hours, those living cells divided into two, and in 2 more hours, divided into 4, and then 2 more hours, divided into 8. And he said, this is ridiculous that the Supreme Court has to discuss this. I know exactly when life begins. At any rate, it begins at the moment of conception, everyone. The formation of the body at the moment of conception. Psalm 139, we'll read verses 13 through 16, and I'm not going to do all the reading today, but here it is. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Go to Jeremiah, and I'll ask someone to read chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Someone please read those. That speaks to not only prior to his conception, God knowing him before he was formed, but through that process of the formation of Jeremiah's body and then into childhood and adulthood. So the stages of the human body go in that direction, and I'm thankful for that, and God's Word speaks to that, and that needed to be brought up in our study of anthropology. It really did, even though we're just briefly looking at it. There is no room in God's Word for abortion. Zero. Not at all. It's murder, and we recognize it that way. That's a subject that would take, if we wanted to spend several Sunday school classes on that, we could. Let's go on, though. Number 2, the maturation of the body. That would be from birth to or through about 40 years of age. A lot of us have recognized that at 40, maybe we were at the strongest, had the best endurance, physically speaking. In the Old Testament, young men were ages 20 to 40, and they were the ones who were fit for war, remember? And so that is number 2, the maturation of the body. Then becomes the latter years, the deterioration of the body. And so there's a Ziggy cartoon on your handout. Mr. Ziggy, your body seems to be rejecting you. I don't want to leave us there. I am recognizing that about myself, okay? Let's look at Psalm 37:25 to kind of cheer us up as far as the deterioration of the body. Psalm 37, the 25th verse says, I have been young, David writes this, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God was good to David all the way through those years of deterioration as well as when he was younger. Let's go to number 4, the devastation of the body. In elderly days, Of course, you know what divest means. Anyway, in elderly days, normal functions may be lost. For example, Isaac was blind, remember? Not even able to discern well between Jacob and Esau. Others were bedridden in their latter days. They've lost normal functions, and we might lose driving privileges someday. And you all have family who have gone through that number four stage of the human body, the divestation of the body. Number five, the dissolution of the body. That word means a dividing, if you will, where I'll explain it. This is the moment of physical death. Number five is the moment of physical death and the separation of the body from the soul and spirit. Now we need to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mentioned this earlier, and I might have said 1 Corinthians, but I meant 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, there's figures of speech there, of course, that's figurative of our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our house which is from heaven, don't we? What a day that will be. That's why I asked us to sing that song. Now let's go on down to verses 6, 7, and 8. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There is a moment of separation at physical death. Some of you have been with a friend or a loved one, maybe held their hand at that moment. And that's an emotional moment, isn't it? It surely is. We have done so. And for those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is even a burden lifted, really. We grieve not as those who have no hope. For those who didn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, we really do feel sorrow for them. There is a grief. And one example Jesus taught about this dissolution of the body is in Luke chapter 16, and you would recognize the context of rich man and Lazarus, of course. Let's read some of that, starting at verse 19. Luke chapter 16, starting at verse 19. And this is that it describes what we're talking about here, the stages of the human body and then beyond the grave. And this is what we have to offer. We have to offer people hope and assurance and joy and paradise after the grave, if they'll just accept it. Okay, verse 19, Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he did lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. By the way, I'll pause and just try to answer a question. What's Abraham's bosom? It's a way of describing the presence of the Lord. That's what it is. It's a description of the presence of the Lord. Abraham is in the presence of the Lord as well. Verse 24, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and Lazarus. I'm sorry, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him by my father's house, or to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. There are a lot of questions answered in that which Jesus spoke of. Some call it a parable, and Jesus did often teach in parabolic language, but this one may be something that he actually taught about real individuals, because one of them is named Lazarus, of course. At any rate, after the grave, there's some sort of body that both the saved and the lost receive. We see evidence of that here. The rich man had a tongue and he was just in misery, and Lazarus had a finger. Now, there is no escaping the place that they end up after death. It's a temporary, inescapable place of torment for the rich man. And Lazarus, obviously, is not only comforted, but in a state of paradise in the Lord's presence, called Abraham's bosom. And though the Catholics and others try to teach some sort of purgatory thing out of something like this, it isn't in the text, because they cannot pass from that place. It is fixed. It's a done deal at that point. So number six, there is the substitution of an intermediate body. Both the saved and the unsaved will experience this temporary intermediate body until the resurrection, when they receive a resurrection body. Yes, this is complicated, and yet it is true. We find it in passages like this in Luke 16. We find it in other places as well. There is some sort of intermediate body until the resurrection. Someday, and I don't believe it's happened yet, the rich man will be raised from the dead, and he'll receive a body at that moment at the great white throne, and judged for his unbelief in Christ, judged out of the books, and cast into the lake of fire, where that resurrection body will suffer final torment in the lake of fire. We do not want that for anyone. At any rate, yes, there is both some sort of intermediate body. Do we understand that? I'll say I don't. But then there's a resurrection body. Remember, Jesus, after his resurrection, told Mary not to touch him yet, for he had not been glorified yet. There's something there to consider. Jesus is intermediate. He could eat with the disciples. He could walk through closed doors too. So there's something unique about this intermediate body, and we don't know what else to call it. The Bible doesn't say that. So we're putting two and two together and coming up with an intermediate body, if you will, okay? So we're not really going to spend a lot of time on that, because there's a lot more to our lesson today, but I'll stop and give you an opportunity to try to stump me. It does, because it's part of God's design, and yet for us to try to figure it all out, I don't think we need to spend the time on that. I understand what you're saying. Anything else, anyone? Somehow the rich man was transported to this place of torment. Okay.
But the angels didn't do it, or doesn't
no.
say that.
No, that's right. Yeah, I suppose we could surmise the evil angels did, but that doesn't say that. So let's go to the resurrection of the body. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 23. I'd like to ask someone to read that. Jesus Christ rose from the grave, It is critically important that we believe that with all our heart or we're not saved. Jesus' resurrection is necessary to the gospel, to the salvation of a soul. Verse 4, this is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 say, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel message in a nutshell. We say the rest of chapter 15 is called the Great Resurrection Chapter. Paul argues through reason, and some law schools I have read have used in the past this chapter in our Bibles to teach reason. And Paul does that, as you'll see in verses 12 through 23. So the resurrection of the human body is based upon the truth that Christ rose. Verses 12 through 23. Okay, thank you, Trudy. There is an order to the resurrections that are yet future. I don't know that we'll get to that today at this point, and I'm not too worried about that. Let's go back to our regular handout. Thank you, Trudy, for reading that. It is our part of our blessed hope that we'll be raised again someday. Okay? Now, some, as I mentioned, like the rich man, will be raised at the great white throne. When will Lazarus be raised? Well, most likely at the next event on the calendar, the future resurrections, okay? If Lazarus believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he is in Christ. So letter B under the future of man, future resurrections. And next on the calendar is the rapture, everybody. Yay. Yeah, yay. And we often say, well, that's what we're looking forward to. Let's look at the two passages and just read it for straightforward as God has given it to us. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, as you see on your handout. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That's a way of describing in the grave and in the presence of the Lord spiritually, "but that ye sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if, or since, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," that's the old King James way of saying "precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And if Lazarus believed in Christ, he'll rise then." Verse 17, "Then we, which are alive and remain, and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And what's it say? "So shall we ever be with the Lord." What a comfort that ought to be to us. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Also, at that moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again describes for us what will take place to the human body at the resurrection. Let's do that. Let's look at 51. Someone please read 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Just a few verses there.
Right. Thank you very much, Ken.
What a glorious thing that is. We can look forward to that resurrection, whether we pass from this life before the rapture or are still alive when the rapture occurs, if you will. And I know the word rapture is not there. It is a word that comes from the Latin version of this 1 Thessalonians passage. At any rate, there are orders. God has in mind an order for these resurrections. And this is apparently, from all we can understand, the very next one that will happen. Go to letter B. The summary of resurrections and the order of those resurrections is found in John chapter 5. And Jesus, of course, taught this, that there will be resurrections and orders in the resurrection. There are several, okay? Letter B on your handout under letter B. I don't know why I did that. I should have had 1, 2, 3. Sorry about that. Let's call it number 2. Summarized in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. And may I add a little insert here? At a different time, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It won't happen at the same moment, but that's putting other passages together. Now, letter C, it should be number 3, Old Testament saints. And it tells us when these Old Testament saints will rise again in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Daniel 12, verse 1, and at the end of that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, that's Israel, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This speaks of a resurrection of Old Testament saints and Old Testament unbelievers. At what time? At the end of the tribulation. When Jesus comes back to earth, there will be a resurrection. The Old Testament believers and unbelievers will rise at that point, and Jesus Christ will judge them. That is something for Alan to teach when he's doing his eschatology study in the weeks ahead, months ahead. At any rate, so when? At the end of the tribulation, the Old Testament saints will rise. What about the tribulation saints? Letter D, or number 4 it should be. Go to Revelation chapter 20. We'll wrap up today when we get to the end of this and pick up here next week, okay? I would assume Sean is not really, I don't know. We'll see how it goes. He's alluded to me that he doesn't feel there will be time. Even if they get back on Saturday, he won't be ready. So let's do this, okay? Let's go to number 4, Tribulation Saints, Revelation chapter 20. I'll ask someone to read verses 4 through 6. Okay, thank you very much, Joshua. You see that there is an order to the resurrections in the future. And here a couple are described for us. Those who believed in Christ during the tribulation, or who will believe in Christ during the tribulation, will be raised when? At the beginning of the 1,000 years. Okay? Those who did not believe in Christ but died during the tribulation will be raised when? At the end of the 1,000 years. There is, God gives us basically straightforward statements about that. Okay? And at the end of the 1,000 years, since you're in Revelation 20, look at verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's Jesus, of course, in the context. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That would even be the rich man in Luke chapter 16. Okay? And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's number 5 under future resurrections. When? At the end of the 1,000 years. Jesus will raise them from the dead. at the great white throne. Okay? So, there is enough more here for us to cover next week. Let's just say, under anthropology, the future of man, we've looked at some facets on our future, and I trust that everyone here has an assurance that they will rise when Christ comes to meet us in the air, when he comes back and we'll meet him in the air. If you don't have that assurance, make sure of that. Yes? Oh, the tribulation saints? Okay. They will be raised at the beginning of the 1,000 years, okay? According to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4, 5, and 6. The tribulation saints will be raised at the beginning of the 1,000 years. We call that the millennium because it means 1,000. And we also recognize from the teachings of the Gospels and the writings of the Apostle Paul that this is none other than the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The kingdom. Okay? They'll be raised again at the beginning of the kingdom or the millennium or the 1,000 years that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Good question. Any others? That many in Jerusalem rose from the grave. Where did they go? Yeah. Is that your question?
Yeah.
Oh, put it in the question box. That is a really, really good question. What we understand about Jesus' resurrection is he is the first to ever rise from the grave and never go back to the grave again. Of course, Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus rose from the grave, and others did too, but they went back to the grave. Matt's assumption is that those many who were seen out of their graves in Jerusalem around the resurrection of, I'm sorry, just prior to the resurrection of Christ, went back to their graves, and they'll be raised again in the future. They'll have two resurrections. I don't know how to explain that, Kathy. But if you want, I'll try to answer that more clearly next week. Would you like that?
Only if you feel it.
Okay. I understand. I appreciate that. Thanks. Well, let's pray and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the glorious future we have as believers in Christ. For those who are not believers, oh Lord God, we recognize they don't have any hope. And we ask you, Father God, that we would be faithful to you in sharing with them the hope that you've given us. That we would be ready to give them an answer. And Father, I thank you that you've used someone in our lives to bring us this message. May we be used of you to take it to someone else. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.